Ramsey TV.
Thelema and Bulame. Sounds like a law firm. Thelema and Bulame, attorneys at law. Call us today for a free estimate. You know, isn't it gracious of God to take us behind the curtain in Romans chapter 9 and other places and show us his hidden intention? It is a privilege. And again, the classic example is Pharaoh's heart. And there was a guy, an acquaintance of mine, he was a church guy. His name was Dan. What was his last name? Daniel Wright. And he was so stubborn, no matter how many times I showed him that scripture in Romans 9 where God hardened Pharaoh's heart, he just couldn't believe it. He said, well, Pharaoh's heart was already hard. Yeah, but it doesn't say that, Dan. He was just a stubborn guy. He just couldn't wrap his head around that there was anything besides God's revealed will. And Christians like that. Because if there is a hidden intention in their minds, there's not. And we know that there is. But that would mean that they could rest and that God's hidden intention would be fulfilled no matter what. And you see, they project their fatalism upon us. In their minds, if they knew that, well, God's perfect will, his hidden will, his intention is going to be fulfilled anyway, well, that doesn't leave anything for us to do. That's how they think. And so they refuse to see it. They can't see it because to them, it would idle them. Not realizing that a proclamation of God's intention is one of the most glorious things anyone can be engaged in. We're engaged in the work of heralding God's intention. We don't ignore his will, you know, to love one another as God loves you. That's his will. Love one another. Be kind to one another. But there are times where we're not kind to one another. I mean, just look at Barnabas and Saul. They had a huge argument. It was God's intention for that to happen. And that way, when that happened, Barnabas and Saul, of course, wanting to live out God's revealed will, to be at peace with one another, treat one another with grace, they knew that. And yet they had this huge argument. But later they come back together because they recognize that no matter what they do, they cannot get out of God's intention. And it's that knowledge that this is what God intended. That's the backstop that provides for your peace. It's again, the absolute and the relative. We live in the relative, but we believe in the absolute. In the relative, we always try to do the right thing. We try to do what God says he wants, right? Love one another, be at peace. Don't worry about anything. That's God's revealed will. Don't worry about anything. And so I'm not against the revealed will. I'm just against thinking that the revealed will is all there is. That's the Christian trap, that the revealed will is all there is. And so if it is all there is, then one has to work like hell to make God's revealed will happen because God can't do it, because his hands are tied, because he's given everybody a free will. It is a terrible trap to be in. And I feel sorry for my friend Dan back in that day, Daniel Wright. He just couldn't see it. Well, the soulish man is not receiving the things of the Spirit of God because these things are spiritually discerned. And the soulish man, the man ruled by his emotions, just can't see it. That's also part of God's intention. So my friend Dan, without realizing it, was fulfilling God's intention by being so darn stubborn. That brings us back to the account of Pharaoh and the article, the chapter of Mr. A. Enoch in the book, The Purpose of Evil and the Judgments of God. This is the book where I first learned that evil is all about contrast, that there cannot be any appreciation of good without evil. There cannot be any appreciation of being whole, being well, without being sick. There can be no appreciation of salvation without sin. There can be no appreciation of the Savior without sin. These foregoing things, the evil things, are necessary. I learned that in this book. You have to read this book. I read it several times. It would really stand another read. It just keeps opening up great truths. So I'm quoting now. And again, you can read this book online for free. Go to concordant.org. I'll put that right over here somewhere. Concordant.org. Go to expositions. Scroll down a little bit. Look on the right-hand side of your computer monitor or your phone, and you will see it right there. The purpose of evil and the judgments of God. Quoting now again, now that all is past, that is the account of Pharaoh, we can look back on it. We can get a true perspective of these events. Now that we can do that, who would prefer to have Israel's prayer answered? Looking back, we thank God that he didn't answer Israel's prayer. I mean, he heard it, but he didn't answer it. That is, in the way they wanted him to. God heard our Lord's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he didn't answer it in the way our Lord wanted him to. And our Lord then, realizing that there is a hidden intention, said, not my will, but your will be done. And in this case, again, God's will was also his intention. And Christians really cannot say, not my will, but your will be done, when praying for something that seems obviously good. When praying for something that seems in line with God's will, that is, don't kill Jesus, don't murder the Messiah. Who wouldn't want to pray that back in the day? Don't murder the Messiah. Peter said, we'll save you from the cross, don't worry. Who wouldn't pray that way? But again, to understand that there's a hidden intention behind it will cause you, when you see things developing in apparent opposition to the way you're praying, in apparent opposition to God's revealed will, what a comfort it is to know that there's something else. And it is bulame. It is his intention. And that's when you can rest knowing that that's the backstop. The backstop, it's going to happen. It's going to happen exactly the way God wants it to happen, even if it's in opposition to his revealed will. And this was apparent in Egypt, especially to us now. But this is one of the things that my friend Dan could not see. He would have preferred to have had Israel's prayer answered. He thinks it was answered. Well, Pharaoh did let God's people go. Yeah, but what about the intervening hardening Pharaoh's heart? You can't wrap his head around that. It was not necessary to soften Pharaoh's heart. See, all these people in Egypt, the Israelites, were praying to soften Pharaoh's heart, but that wasn't necessary. Why? Because it was too soft already. If it had not been hardened, the Exodus would have been a flat, uninteresting story. I love the understatement of A. Enoch here. The Exodus would have been a flat, uninteresting story. Yes, how flat and uninteresting is this? Moses to Pharaoh. The Lord God says, let my people go. Pharaoh to Moses. Okay. Opens the door. They walk out. There would never have been an epic movie starring Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner if that had happened. If that had happened, there would have been, quote, no outward manifestations of Jehovah's power or his love. This is all about Jehovah. It's all about the Lord. It's all about God. It's all about a manifestation of his power. And he gives us, says it so plainly in Romans chapter 9, that my power, I did this so that my power would be broadcast over the entire earth. He wanted an epic event, and his epic event required a hardened Pharaoh. And the man was not sufficiently stubborn on his own. So the Christians were actually praying against God's intention. Make his heart softer. Softer than it already is. Sorry. Its glory, that is the glory of the Exodus, would be gone. Its God, that is the God of the Exodus, would be unknown. The wisdom and power of Egypt must be exposed by conflict with the wisdom and power of God. God sets up these conflicts. He's the ultimate author. He's the ultimate screenwriter. The ultimate playwright. We have to have an Egypt that is, to human appearance, wise and powerful. And we must put it in conflict with the wisdom and power of God so that his attributes can be revealed. By what? By contrast. By contrast with the mightiest and the wisest of humanity. And those people in Egypt, they weren't slouches. They were the mightiest and the wisest of humanity. But God, wanting to clash with that, ends up showing his might and power, that it is superior to the might and power of the Egyptians. The antitype of this marvelous period of Israel's history lies just before us. Only the miraculous manifestations will be far more wonderful than of old. I believe Mr. Nock here is talking of the tribulation. People read the book of Revelation and they read these incredible bowls of wrath, thunders, and lightnings coming upon the earth. 200 million supernatural cavalry that will kill a third of humanity, and the 90-pound hailstones, and the sun being darkened. And they say, well, that's never happened before. Well, have you ever seen a river turn to blood? Nobody in Egypt had ever seen that. The rivers in Egypt turned to blood. This is the antitype. This is what the plagues of the days of Moses in Egypt were just a dress rehearsal for. The manifestations and miracles of the tribulation, the end of this current wicked eon. And God's manifestations in the upcoming day, the day that is coming upon us swiftly, will be far more wonderful than of old. God is today hardening the world's heart. Look at the beautiful parallel here with Pharaoh. God is today hardening the world's heart in preparation for that epoch. Men are approaching the wisdom of ancient Egypt in their knowledge of nature and are far surpassing it in power. Oh my gosh, A.E.K., I don't know what year he wrote this. Could have been in the 40s or 50s. When he says humans are approaching the wisdom of ancient Egypt in their knowledge of nature. Huh. What about their knowledge of computing power, their knowledge of artificial intelligence, of turning humans into machines and being able to manipulate DNA in order to program the human brain from a central location. Oh my goodness, what mankind is doing today far surpasses the wisdom and knowledge of ancient Egypt, in accord with Daniel the prophet, who in chapter 12 said, in the last days, knowledge will increase. You might say, well, that would include knowledge of the prophecy. That would include knowledge of what God is doing, his plans for the eons. Yes, but I think on the whole, it speaks of the knowledge of the world. And as I've told you many times, we are living in an era where the computing power, the complexity of life grows exponentially every day. It's frightening what humans now think they can do. And we know that for the first time in history, humanity has the capacity of putting a mark or a subcutaneous tattoo on everyone, every inhabitant of the earth that contains their entire life story, their entire existence, where they live, who they are, their banking information, their credit history, their medical history, everything can now be put in a small chip, or even more technologically advanced than a chip, some sort of invisible tattoo that carries within it all the information necessary to, at the pass of a scan, know everything about a person. And that knowledge, that information can be controlled, can be manipulated from a central location. This is what the beast is all about. Authoritarian power, totalitarianism from a central location, centralized government, to come to fruition, the greatest human dream, to run the world, to rule the world. A handful of elites are working on that now, and they're making amazing progress because God has opened the gates for them to understand things that no humans have ever understood. They're coming to the brink of the days of Noah. In those days, the spirit world attempted to interfere with the natural world to produce offspring that would ruin the entire race so that Christ could not come through the blood of Adam. God let it go so far. There's a great verse in Job. God speaks of the sea. It's literal, but it's also metaphoric. God says to the waves of the sea, "Thus far your proud waves shall come. Thus far, but no more." And God puts a gate on the sea. He puts a gate on the waves. He calls it forward. He calls it forward. He calls it forward. And humanity today, in their own minds, they're fulfilling their dreams of bringing about a world order that is superior to any in the history of the human race. And as wonderful technologically as it is just as much diabolical in that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And no human being with blood coursing through their veins can manage having the power over every single being on the earth. There were three other world kingdoms in history: the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Grecian Empire. And they had control over the whole earth, but nothing like the control we're talking about. They could not manipulate people individually. They could not tell by the passing of a wand who is for them, who is against them. They could not know the secret counsels of the hearts or the physical affiliations, the banking information, the medical information, and so forth. As advanced as we think those cultures might have been, this, what's happening today, is unprecedented. And it's happening. We don't even know the full extent of it. But God is calling it forward, calling it forward, calling it forward. And he says, "Thus far your proud ways shall come, and here you will stop." And God will stop it. Same thing happened in the days of Noah. The spiritual beings were eight people short of fouling the entire human race. Eight more people. And they would have ruined it. They would have poisoned the blood. Eight more people. And the decimation would have been complete. God said, "No, you're stopping right here." And God preserved eight people. And he put them in a rickety wooden boat. Lined it within and without with tar. And killed every single inhabitant of the earth. We're seeing that scenario play out again today. And the ark today is not made out. There is an ark today, an ark of safety. It is not made of gopher wood. It is not sealed with pitch, with tar. That ark, that vessel of safety, is Paul's gospel. Paul's gospel is our rescue, is our safety out of the coming indignation. It is a message. The boat is now a message. And today, receiving the message is akin to, in that day, boarding the boat. It's the only way to escape the coming indignation. Look at God's precedent. Eight people. And according to the calculations of some, and I've checked several websites on this, the population of the earth in the days of Noah was at least 8 billion people. The race reproduced like the proverbial rabbits back then. And the earth was filled with people and with violence and with bloodlust. And then the celestial beings came. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, said our Lord. Is it an accident? Is it a mere coincidence that we have just passed the 8 billion mark? I believe there are more than 8 people, obviously, in the body of Christ, but there might not be more than 800. Humans are approaching the wisdom of ancient Egypt in their knowledge of nature and are far surpassing it in power. Shall Jehovah weaken them before using them as a foil to display his might? Rather, it is his wisdom to harden their hearts so that in opposing his will, they will fulfill his ultimate intention. He is using these diabolical, evil people who want to control other people. He's using them as a foil for a display of his might. And let me ask you this, ladies and gentlemen, where is God's might being displayed on the world today? It is being displayed in the body of Christ in our weakness. God's might and God's power is being displayed today in us in our weakness. For when we are weak, then we are powerful, because our confidence is in God. And he has appointed us as carriers of the gospel of grace, as carriers of the message of the reconciliation of the universe to God through the blood of the cross. We are ambassadors here on this planet, as of God entreating through us, be conciliated to God. And before God declares war on this earth, causing the proud waves of humanity to stop in its tracks, he will withdraw his ambassadors of peace, because we have no business being on this earth in the capacity of ambassadors of peace when God, our Father, declares war.